Sometimes you hear a phrase that just sticks in your head forever. And over the years it pops up, and when you least expect it, either to encourage you or to judge you. 40 years ago, when I was working at... I know it sounds a long time, I hate saying that, what it was. When I was working at Murupna Base Hospital, I heard one of these. I complained to Dr. Utley, who was the current department radiologist, that I was sick of collating for reporting the chief radiographer's films. Dr. Utley simply replied, "Well, either don't do it or don't complain," and left. I reflected on this and realised that he was right, and that if I chose to do the task, I forfeited the right to complain about doing it. Over the years, I've lived by that phrase quite often. I'm sure for Dr. Utley it was a throwaway line, but it has become firmly set in my psyche. When I first came to South Yarra Baptist, some of the phrases in the readings also stuck in my mind. Very early was this one. It was in the Advent reading, when speaking about finding God's way, that it was so simple that even a moron could find it. I was often heard to say, "Even a moron can find it." Don't know. Or when three visitors came to see Abraham, and Abraham says to Sarah, "You whip up a batch of scones while I put on the barbecue." But my real favourite is from John 1:14, that says of the word of God, "He rolled out his swag in our midst." The picture I always have of this is of a starry night in the desert and a stranger joining us and staying with us just as we are, with no pretensions of grandeur, but simply one of the company. Now, in tonight's reading, for Nathan and for me, there was one of these stick-in-your-head phrases. For Nathan, it comes from the first verse. "Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." Commenting on the verse, the preacher that Nathan heard said, "The trouble with living sacrifices is they keep crawling off the altar." That's what stuck with him. But for me, the phrase that has stuck from me over the years is the second verse, and from Philip's translation of this passage. "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mould." Or my shortened version, which is, "Don't let the world squeeze you into its mould." What we heard read tonight was slightly different words. Do not model your life on the usual aspirations of the world around you. I reflected on the differences that there seemed to me between these two versions. Do not model your life on the usual aspirations of the world around you seems to indicate to me that we are deliberately taking this way. Whereas for me, Philip seemed to have captured what often happens, that without realising it, we are sucked into the world's worldview. The subtlety of it is that we simply find that we have been squeezed into this mould almost without our consent or knowledge. So instead of reflecting kingdom values, we are living by the world values of wealth, possessions, success, advancement, etc., with little concern for the poor or the outcast. And the worst part of it is that we don't even know that we are sucked in. In fact, whole churches have subtly been sucked into the world's mould, and they call it Christian. It's not illegal or evil. It's simply not the way we as Christians have been called to live. Paul writes in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians this: "When it's all said and done, the sum total of the human race's intellectual achievements don't even begin to stack up against the foolishness of God. and the combined forces of all the world's powers is puny in comparison to the weakness of God. Sisters and brothers, you don't have to look any further than your own experience of God's call to see the truth of this. Not many of you are academic hotshots. Not many of you are movers and shakers in the corridors of power. Not many of you were famous as celebrities. But God chose you. God chose those who were dismissed as fools to expose the bankruptcy of the world's accepted wisdom. God chose those who were weak and vulnerable in the world to show up the corruption of those who wield power. God consistently chooses what is despised as the dregs of the world, things which are seen as worthless, to expose the worthlessness of the things that seem to be it and a bit. God's way often seems foolish to us, but it is powerful in the cause of the kingdom. Today's Old Testament reading and the Gospel have examples of people who didn't allow the world around them to squeeze them into its mould. As I heard them again, I realised there were more. Moses' mother could easily have accepted the law of the day and allowed her baby to be killed. Probably many did. But she did something different, which, as the old hymn said, saved the future Hebrew leader for her people and its needs. Also, I realised that the midwives, they too weren't squeezed into the mould of Pharaoh dictated. They too stood up and became someone different. They did what was right, and God rewarded them for that. Peter, when asked who Jesus was, could have easily held the party line. Elijah, John the Baptist, one of the prophets. But he went out on the limb and, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." When I was in London, the church that I attended there had a peal of bells. And one day some of the local bell ringers must have come and asked the vicar if they could use our bells and run lessons to teach anybody in the parish who wanted to learn. I went along and was soon enjoying learning this new skill. Now, to learn to ring is relatively easy compared with the skill needed to ring a peal, which goes on for 3 hours, or even a quarter peal, which only goes on for 3/4 of an hour. The position of the sound of your bell moves with every pull, either up or down the scale, according to the piece of music that you are actually ringing, or according to how the conductor may call the changes of the bells. So there was plenty that I found fascinating about bell ringing. It was not long before I was spending Saturdays on bell ringing crawls, driving from church to church, ringing the bells all over the countryside. Also for weddings, funerals, and on Sunday mornings, ringing the bells at 2 other services before going to my church and arriving 3/4 of an hour late. Even better than I do now. Almost without knowing it, I have been squeezed into the mould of professional bell ringer. And when you're squeezed in, other things are squeezed out. And in my case, it was worship. My brother once saw a graph of someone's career mapping out their time commitments. Now, somewhere around the late 20s, the time to maintain a serious career exploded. Also, the time looking after kids expanded too. And the graph showed other things being squeezed down to nothing. This means if you are to give significant time to God, it will mean sacrificing something. In these circumstances, most likely advancement or a better job. So I guess both translations are correct. We may choose to mould our lives the world's way, or unconsciously be swept along with their worldview. But if God is warning us not to allow this to happen to us, what then is he calling us to do? Now, the second half of verse 2 tells us this. But let God remould your minds from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. Or, as we heard read tonight, instead allow God to completely remould your life. This will start with changing the way you think, so that you'll be able to tune in to what God wants, which of course is always what is good, worthwhile, and for the best. During the time that I've known that I would preach on this verse, Alison, Stephen, and Paul have preached of God's action in their lives. Now, what I would like to have done was to present this verse and then ask you to reread their sermons in the light of it. Because as I read them, I felt that they were living examples of the struggle that this scripture was presenting here and what it was challenging us to consider. Are you being squeezed into a mould, by whatever name it's called? Or are you seeking to let God remould you and in so doing discover God's plans for you are good, leading you to the wide open spaces of mature living with him? Alison longs to be a writer, but she showed us how God has and is remoulding her so she's able to say, what does matter is that this work, this acceptance of a yoke that is for me means a quiet and largely invisible life built around personal relationships, not professional acclaim, is slowly turning my heart of stone into a heart of flesh. She spoke of doing things that didn't look like writing. But for me, I see her writing in the lives of her children and in the things she challenges us to consider and weigh, not on paper always, but in a life lived. When I left Bible college, there was a real pressure to move into Christian ministry. If not, why had you spent 3 years in Bible college? Good question. But for me, I went back to radiography, something that I knew God had called me to, and also I needed to prove something. For me, if Christianity didn't work in the workplace, then it wasn't worth working at. And so I've spent the rest of my working life in the secular workplace. Slowly I began to see how kingdom values can be followed. Slowly God remoulded my thinking, showing me how I could pastorally care for people of different faiths and denominations and encourage spirituality in people who didn't even know they were spiritual beings. He showed me how I could use my position to help those who had all sorts of different needs, finding new jobs, retaining ones that they had, retraining, fighting with Centrelink on their behalf, occasional financial loans, work experience with students, working with radiography students, making sure the staff pay was correct when the system was wrong, and in the midst of a very difficult times to be the still centre for the department. Currently, I do some occasional volunteer work at Global Interaction, which is a lovely place to work, but it's almost too nice. I learned to love the rough and tumble of the secular workplace, its difficulties and its unexpected glimpses of God. Now, most of you know that I recently took a longish break. We drove to Sydney, put the car on the train and travelled to Perth, and then toured around Western Australia and drove back to Melbourne. Now, ever since I've left work, everybody has been asking me, well, are you going to travel? Or where are you going to go? And this was the first time in 2 years I was able to answer their question to some degree of their satisfaction. This trip was acceptable. I was on the right track. It fitted the accepted mould of what an Australian does when they retire. But on the trip, I met a lot of people doing just this. They'd been on the road for months and had many stories to tell. But somehow I was disturbed. Something was not right. The travel was good. We saw many interesting things. Except I have to tell you that Western Australia is a long way from anywhere. 500 kilometres in any direction before you find something. But still, something else was wrong. I couldn't put my finger on it. I kept saying it was something to do with the non-rhythm of life on the road, which made little sense to me and even less sense to anybody I tried to explain it to. Finally, as I began to reflect on today's verse, I began to come to some sort of resolution. For me, living was about worship, work, and play, and the rhythm of these. But if I was in the continual travel mould, this rhythm was lost, and with it, what God had called me to. Now, this is not a criticism of others, but rather a call to me. Elizabeth Canham wrote in Heart Whispers, "When we begin to live a spirituality of simplicity, our primary concern ceases to be success and becomes faithfulness. We are called to live with integrity, to express the truth as we perceive it, and to trust God's ability to use what we offer." So, squeezed into the world's mould or remoulding from within? Them's your choices. Which will it be?